If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. I know some of you were already turning to John, chapter 4. I am preaching through the through the book of John. I'm in the fourth chapter. But the finance committee of the church has been asking me for over a year to preach a stewardship sermon. And from time to time, they corner me. One of them corners me. He said, "When are you going to preach on stewardship?" Well, last week I got cornered again. And in fact, I was asked to preach on this text, this sermon, on Achan's sin. As a pastor, I don't enjoy preaching on money because not very many people enjoy hearing me preach on money. I was visiting with one of our church family this week, and Hannah was telling me about a cottonmouth in her yard. Now, of all the things to do to a wife, you move her so far out in the wilderness that her sweet little daughter and now their son has to grow up in a yard with cottonmouths in it. I've got some advice. She's already had good advice. She makes her kids wear rubber boots when they're in the yard. But Daniel, you better teach them the difference between a snake and a worm. Amen. They don't have to know a poisonous snake from a non-poisonous snake yet if they just know to stay away from snakes. Don't pick them up. A garter snake won't hurt you, but a cottonmouth will. I preach on finances for several reasons. One, undeniably, without any question, the Word of God teaches that obedience in finances brings blessings from God. If you want blessings from God, learn to be obedient in all of your life, but particularly learn to be obedient in the area of finances. Do what God says do with finances. And the Bible says that God will pour out blessings upon you. Now, that's just the Word of God, okay? I'm not telling you God's going to make you rich if you're obedient financially. I'm just telling if you're obedient financially, God is going to pour out blessings on you you would not have had if you don't. But then there is another side. There are two heads to the coin. There may be serious consequences if you don't obey God in relationship to finances. And so a pastor would not be a very good pastor if he didn't tell people that lived in yards with cottonmouths in it to be careful, right? I mean, you know, if you're a nice pastor, you say, "Hey, Hannah, be careful with those kids in the yards with cottonmouths." And as a pastor, I wouldn't be very nice if I didn't say to you, there are blessings in obedience to the Word of God with finances, and there are serious dangers in the area of a disobedience in finances. So thank the Finance Committee for this sermon. Amen. Get mad at me if you don't like it, but thank them if you do. Or maybe if you don't like it, but yet you might say, "Well, you know, I might better listen to what God is saying, because it is dangerous to disobey God in anything, including the area of finances." You get everything right, but you don't get that right, you're still in trouble. Joshua chapter 7 begins after the victory at Jericho. I mean, it's amazing. You know what? The children of Israel had changed leaders, right? Joshua was now the leader of the children of Israel. Moses had been with them, you know, all through the 40 years in the wilderness. And now Moses has died, and God has buried him somewhere. No one knows where, but Moses has gone home to be with the Lord. And Joshua is the new leader. And Joshua is an amazing man of God, an amazing leader. And he's just been doing what God says to do. And it's been blessing after blessing. The children of Israel have conquered quite a bit of territory before they go into the promised land. They had actually conquered enough territory before they went into the promised land so that 2.5 tribes could come back over there and settle there on that side of the Jordan. After the rest of them, after all of them, they had to go over there and help. After they had conquered the promised land, some of them were permitted by God to come back across the Jordan in this beautiful land. But it was victory after victory after victory. The good hand of God was upon the children of Israel. It seems like nothing had gone wrong, and really nothing had gone wrong. Not since, you know, they had got there to in God's leadership through Joshua, and God was blessing them. And the whole nation of Israel was just being blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And then it was time to go over the cross the Jordan River. And they crossed the Jordan River in chapter 6. And there's the city of Jericho, right? I mean, the city of Jericho is there, a fortified city, a powerful city, a city with a strong army. And the children of Israel have this amazing plan that God has given them about how to destroy the walls of Jericho and get victory. Y'all with me? Y'all remember that story, right? You remember how they rode around on motorcycles and they blew their horns? That wasn't how they did it, was it? They marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, they made 7 trips around the city of Jericho. And they shouted and they blew their trumpets. And God brought down the walls of Jericho. In that story, God had told them, when God gave them victory over the city of Jericho, they couldn't have anything that they saw or picked up. All of the people that were killed had left. All the businesses that were taken over had left. All of the money the wealthy city of Jericho had. And God said, hey guys, when we get to the victory in Jericho, and all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the bronze and all of the iron and all of the stuff that's there and all of those clothes that those women in that rich city owned, don't get any of it. Gather it all up. Gather it all up. And bring it to the house of God for me. And all of these wealthy children of Israel say, oh, well, that's no big deal. I mean, we got more than we can handle. I mean, after all, we've been 400 years in captivity. We've spent 40 years in the wilderness. We don't own anything. My wife has worn the same pair of shoes for 40 years. Scott, I'm going to pick on you again. Has Miss Janelle wore the same pair of shoes for 40 years? My wife hadn't wore the same pair of shoes in 40 years. Miss Rita, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The women in the children of Israel had not had a new pair of shoes for 40 years. That new outfit they got it 40 years ago. Every morning when their wives got up to put on their outfit, they put on one of 2 or 3 outfits that they'd been wearing for 40 years. The guys, the same pair of Tough Nut overalls. 40 years. I don't really think they had Tough Nut overalls. I think they had something their wife had sewed together and pulled over them. 40 years. Not one man or one woman had had anything new in 40 years. The only thing they had to eat was what God sent them from heaven. These people were poor. There were only 2 people that had In the group that crossed the Jordan River, there were only two people that crossed the Jordan River that had lived before the 40 years started. Oh, well, and they'd never been rich either. They'd lived in slavery. Nobody in the whole camp of Israel had ever had anything new, anything nice. They'd never eaten anything nicer than they had eaten the day before. They never wore anything nicer than they wore the day before. They had never been able to go out and buy something that they wanted. 40 years with nothing. And God said, you're fixing to see more stuff than you've ever seen in your entire life. You're fixing to see more stuff than you've ever heard of. They lived all of their life wandering in the wilderness, never having seen prosperity at all. They were fixing to walk in to a prosperous city that had everything that they had never seen. Jewelry that they had never seen, clothes that they had never seen, shoes that they had never seen, money that they had never seen, gold that they had never seen, iron that they had never seen. And God said, pick it all up and bring it to me. It's mine. Don't keep any of it. How many of them obeyed God? When they got there, and when the wall came down, and when all of the inhabitants of Jericho had been destroyed, when everything all of the rich people owned was left in their houses, when they went into the houses where people had lived in wealth and luxury and middle class and up, and they went in their houses and saw everything. And God said, don't keep anything. Not an item on the shelf. Not a $10 bill in their pocket. Not anything. It belongs to me. I wonder if we took this congregation and did the same thing. Let us live 40 years with only what God gives us that day, with God supernaturally keeping our shoes from wearing out. And we live 40 years with nothing and then put us in a city with everything and say, pick it up and bring it to me and don't touch any of it. Don't keep any of it. They had to pick it up. They had to gather it up. They had to pick up gold and silver and jewelry and fine clothes and fine shoes. And they had to pick it up and they had to bring it to God and go back home or back out to their tent without anything. And God was teaching them something. God was teaching them that God's the owner, not us. Everything God lets you and I have, God lets us have it, but He owns it. It's a very, very, very important lesson for them. And it's a very, very, very important lesson for us. Everything you earn, everything you gain, everything you receive, however you receive it, it belongs to God. How many of them sinned against God and took something God says is banned? Half of them? How many of you think half of them? 20% of them obeyed God? Did 20% obey God? 60%? 80%. How many people obeyed God? No, you're backwards. Everybody in the whole nation of Israel, everybody obeyed God, picked it up, carried it, picked up gold, picked up silver, picked up fine jewelry, picked up fine clothes and fine shoes. Everybody in the whole nation obeyed God, even though they had lived in poverty all of their life, trusting God for their next meal. And suddenly, all of them could become rich. And everybody obeyed God except one. One. Folks, what these people did was unbelievable. Obedience to God. Except one. And that one picked up, I don't know how much he picked up. Probably quite a bit. Probably brought quite a bit to the house of God. Probably brought most of what he picked up to God. 5 or 6 beautiful outfits. He said, man, my wife would look good in that. Boy, would my wife love these shoes. Boy, what I could do with my kids if I had that gold. And he picked up all of that stuff and he kept a piece of gold and a piece of silver and a nice outfit to bring home to baby. And he brought it home and hid it. And the story of chapter 7 is what God did about it. God killed him for what he took. And God killed his family for what he took. Seems almost unimaginable. But the holiness of God moved God to strike fear in the nation of Israel and to encourage the children of Israel to obey God in everything. God didn't say for you and I to give God a tithe of our income unless we are having financial trouble. And God didn't tell us to give a tithe to God unless we didn't have as much as other people had. Or unless a special need come up. God said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And that's what God meant. So why are any of us alive today? Why? The question is not why did God kill him? He sinned knowing he sinned against God and God killed him. Why hasn't God killed us? There's not anybody here that in some area of their life, at some time in their life, haven't been disobedient to God in the area of finances. But not just in finances, in another area. Knowingly and willingly, disobeyed God, and God lets us live. That's the wonder of God. But my friend, we ought not presume upon God. It's another sermon, but why did God kill Nadab and Abihu and not a lot of other people that go to church every week that give God less worship than they ought to, that don't do worship like God says do, that come to worship without an obedient heart? And God killed them, but God hasn't killed us. My friend, why are we alive when we come with hearts not ready to meet God? Why are we alive when we leave and Nadab and Abihu were dead before they left? Sometimes God demonstrates his holy righteousness and his swift justice, which is always just if he does it. Because if God didn't do it from time to time, nobody would obey God. God is holy, and he wants us to obey him. Well, I still haven't got to the story. Now, you understand I'm going to have to preach two-thirds of this sermon tonight. So you got to come back tonight because you really want to know what I'm telling you, because it's like having children in a yard with cotton mouths. You need to know what to do and what not to do. And you better buy some River some pretty tall rubber boots, I mean, that go up about his neck, you know, if you're going to protect him with rubber boots. You and I, we spiritually, we need to put on rubber boots up to our neck. What we really just need to do is say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you say. Some of you say, I don't believe that God would really do that. Well, the story. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God wants you to obey God. If you have a son that is using drugs, don't you think that he ought to obey God and not use drugs? If you have a son that's an alcoholic, don't you think he ought to obey God and not get drunk? You do, you right? And if your kids are disobeying you and cursing you, don't you think they ought to obey God and mind you and treat you with respect? Yes. But you don't think that God wants you to be obedient in every area of your life, including finance. Folks, you do everything right and disobey God in finances, you're still wrong. Well, let's look at the story, and then I'm going to preach most of it tonight. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the thing under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban, therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Under the ban. You say, well, I'm not going to take anything under the ban. I'm going to tell you, my friend, the first 10% of everything you receive financially is under a ban from God. It is under a ban from God. The first 10%. Now, this is amazing, you know. Here these people live poor all their life, never had anything, never bought their wife a new shoe or a new dress or never had enough money to send the kids to camp or anything. And suddenly there's riches everywhere and God says, it's mine. Now God was going to, after Jericho, God was going to just bless them and bless them and bless them and bless them. But this time, God said, it's mine. You go to work, got out of college, you've got debt, you're hungry, you hadn't bought anything new, your mama's quit buying for you, and it's a month till you get a paycheck. And you get your first paycheck, and God says, I want 10%. God, you got to understand. God says, you got to understand. You know, every time you say, God, you've got to understand, listen to me, God is saying, you got to understand, I'm God, I will bless you, I will take care of you. May not be like you want, but it'll be good, I will take care of you. But you have all these ifs and ands and buts and whatever. My friend, it's dangerous to disobey God. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho. They've won Jericho, right? They're going to go to Ai. Jericho's a huge, fortified, powerful city with a big army, and they're an amazing enemy, and they wiped them out, destroyed them, crushed them, took everything. The next little place is little old. Now don't be mad at me. But it's like going from Little Rock to Fountain Hill. Okay? Little Rock was first, Fountain Hill's tomorrow. Okay? That's where they're going. They're going from a victory in Little Rock to Fountain Hill. All right? And so, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up, spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. Now, Joshua didn't really think they needed, according to the spies, Joshua didn't think they needed 3,000 men. I mean, he probably thought 300 men would do it. But he said, for good measure, let's do 3,000 instead of 300. I mean, there's just a few people over there. God's with us. God can take care of this enemy. I mean, we don't need everybody to go. Let's just send 3,000. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men, pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What just happened? They lost a battle they shouldn't have lost. An enemy defeated them that shouldn't have defeated them. They should have been victorious. They should have won. They should have destroyed them, but they didn't. They lost a battle they never should have lost. I'm going to tell you, there's been a lot of people that have lost a lot of battles that they never should have lost. There are families that have lost battles that they shouldn't have lost. There are parents that have lost battles that they shouldn't have lost. There are financial battles that have been lost that shouldn't have been lost. There are physical battles or spiritual battles that should have been won, but they weren't won. Why? Because of sin. Now, folks, all problems aren't because of sin. This is a world of sin. There is trouble in this world. Godly people lose children. Adoniram Judson, I don't remember, one of the most godly men that ever lived on the face of the earth, went to Burma to share the gospel with the people and told his father-in-law when he was getting ready to get married to his wife, he asked for her hand in marriage, and she said, you got to ask my daddy. And he asked her daddy and says, how would you think about a man that would take your wife, your daughter overseas to a country where you'll never see her again, and she's going to be subject to illness and maybe even death? Would you let me have her hand in marriage? That man and that godly woman went overseas and they buried, I don't remember how many children, before he buried her. Bad things happen to the greatest servants of God, not because of sin. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of bad things that happen to children of God because of sin. Enough trouble is going to come our way without sin. But the more you sin against God as a true child of God, the more danger you're in. The longer you persist in a sin as a child of God, the more likely God is to deal with you in a harder fashion. There's only one thing that makes sense, and that is to say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and God, grace give me that I can change. Regardless if it's finances or something else. After this defeat, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. I wish we'd have stayed." Joshua was right to be angry, but he was wrong to be angry at who he was angry at. Joshua should have known that God was just. Sometimes when things go wrong, sometimes when you hurt, sometimes when tragedy comes your way, you blame God when we ought to be looking inside of self. You know, there are very few people, very few children of God that don't know right now today that there are things in your life that shouldn't be there. And yet, you get frustrated because God allows trouble. My friend, God allows trouble for two reasons. One, to make you more special, or to deal with you because of disobedience. You know, God says it's not good to suffer as an evildoer. It's not wrong to suffer. But it's terrible to suffer as an evildoer, as someone that's disobeyed God. And then he shouted, "Oh Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their backs before their enemies and the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land? They're going to hear of it and they're going to surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And Joshua, he was having a real mental lapse here. God, your name's at stake. What are you going to do? And God kind of probably had a pretty good laugh. Someone was telling me the other day they couldn't understand. They never saw any humor in the Word of God. And here a guy is worried about God having the ability to take care of his name. And my friend, God doesn't worry about taking care of his name. God will take care of his name. You and I, we're the ones that need to worry about promoting God's name. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned," and Joshua should have known that. "They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore until you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. I will not be with you anymore until you get this right with me." Can you imagine how dangerous that is? For God to say to you, to your family, "You're on your own. The devil that's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy, you're on your own until you get this right with me." You say, "I don't believe God would do that." That's what Achan said. My friend, I'm going to tell you, the devil's worse than a cotton mouth. He's meaner, and he's madder, and he stinks worse. He's way more deadly. Don't mess with the devil without God. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what area of disobedience you are refusing to turn over to God. But if you don't think your world can be turned upside down tomorrow, you're mistaken. I don't have time to read all this, I'm just going to have to kind of just quickly give you the rest of the story. God told Joshua, Joshua, we got to point out who did it. Only God knew. Nobody else knew. Well, God and his wife and his kids, they knew. Nobody else knew. And God said, Joshua, this is how we're going to do. You're going to take the tribes and get the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. You're going to get someone from the tribes to march by Joshua, and they're going to march by, and I'm going to show you which of the 12 tribes the guilty person is from. So one of the tribes marched by. Let's just say Benjamin. They marched by, and it came down to the tribe of Achan, the tribe he was from. And God said, this is the tribe. And then God said, okay, out of that tribe, let's get all the leaders of the different family clans within the tribe. And they marched by. And Achan was saying, well, he got the tribe right, but surely he ain't going to get any more right. And family group after, or clan group after clan group after clan group after clan group after clan group marched by, and suddenly the clan group that Achan was from, that one. And Achan said, boy, this is a coincidence, I hope. Why didn't he say, God, it's me? Why didn't he say, God, it's me? Why don't you say to God, God, it's me? God, I've been disobedient. God, I've been disobedient. God, this area of sin in my life, God, I'm disobedient. God, it's me. The reason the Spirit of God and the power of God and the work of God's not being poured out on this church, it's me, God. Why don't children of God just say to God, God, I'm guilty. Please forgive me. But no, we think we're going to get by with this. So the clans came by, and Achan is still kind of hoping that it's a coincidence. And so different family heads within the larger clan group come by. Now, Joshua knows these folks. I know Papa so-and-so and Papa so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so and Sam so. I know these guys. I sure hope they don't pick out my grandpapa. Papa come by. Achan's papa comes by. It's him. Now Achan's saying, I hope one of my brothers get caught. Surely he's not going to figure it out. It's me. Surely my brother's going to get picked. Surely my brother's going to be judged by God and not me. Do you realize how sinful it is for people not to go to God and say, God, I'm guilty, and God, I hope that you don't figure it out. You know when Achan owned up to it? When they called his name. Achan, it's you. Own up to it. He said, okay. I'm sorry. I did it. You know, I don't know. It's not written in the Word of God. But the way God did that makes me believe, and I really do believe. I believe if Achan had owned up to it, if he'd have just owned up to it when they got the tribe right, maybe if he'd owned up to it when they got the clan right, maybe if Achan would have just said, God, don't look. It's me. The whole outcome could have been different. I don't know that, but I believe that. Maybe if you and I would just say, God, I'm guilty. Forgive me. Maybe everything can turn out better. God is so gracious and he's long-suffering in his forgiveness. But the Bible says he will by no means acquit the guilty. You've got to confess your sin to God. You know the beautiful thing about God is? No matter what area you've been disobedient in, pornography, been disobedient? Have you been disobedient with lusting? Have you been disobedient with drinking? Have you been disobedient with drugs? Have you been disobedient in honesty? And you've been that way? Have you been disobedient with God financially all of your church membership life? Have you never obeyed God fiscally? 50 years of disobedience financially and you're not dead? You're thinking, woo, God, look at me. I am slick. No, my friend, you're not slick. And you've not gotten away with it. You don't know how many blessings you've missed. You don't know how many battles you've lost. You don't know how many troubles that have come your way that would not have come your way had you obeyed God. But here's the gracious thing. God is merciful and God is forgiving. And no matter how many years or how bad you've been disobedient to God in whatever area, including finances, today, as God is passing the whole clan by, today, if you'll just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that I've not honored you with every area of my life, but particularly with this area that I've been disobedient in. Please, God, forgive me. And give me grace to start obeying you where I have not been obeying you. God, give me grace. And you know what? God will wash your sin away. And God will just forgive you. And you don't have to, you know, if you've been disobedient to God financially for 25 years, you don't have to go back and make it all up. You know what? Ask God to forgive you. And what? Start obeying God. You know, you can't take back 20 years of marital unfaithfulness. You can't take it back, but you can get forgiven of it. And you can start obeying God. And you can be as beautiful in the sight of God as anybody. My friend, you can be as beautiful in the sight of God today as anybody. You can be as clean as anybody in the world of believers. You can be as clean as anybody today when you say, please forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, I want to live for you. Amen. Isn't God amazingly good? We're not dead. We're alive. We haven't obeyed the Lord like we should, but he'll forgive us. We can start living for God today in obedience that we've not obeyed in ever. And if we fail again, and we will somewhere, we will fail again. If we fail again, we ask God to forgive us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Live for God's glory. Obey him. And with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. And when you fail, say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And, oh, God, work in me more and more and more because I want to obey you more and more and more. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And all of God's children said, let's bow our heads. Father, God, in areas we've been disobedient, may we say right now, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that. God, I'm sorry for this. I ask your forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And God, give me grace to live for you more and more. Will you pray that? God, I'm sorry. Ask God to forgive you for particular sin that you struggle with. If it's financial, ask God to forgive you for disobedience. Ask God, God, give me grace to obey you in every area, but this area, God, give me grace. God, help me trust you. God, help me fear you in honesty. Lord, I want to please you. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. And all of God's children said, now listen, I know that's a tough message, but it's better than being bitten by a cotton mouth. Obey God. Hey, come back tonight. Learn more of the beautiful story of God, obeying God in finances. And all of God's children said, amen.